I'd like to read, beginning with verse 29, read down through verse 33. John 16, beginning with verse 29. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, and is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Our Lord, I believe, looks for faith as the result of his teaching. We must remember that our Lord had been teaching these disciples now for about 3 years, and he had been looking for faith in them. We read in Romans 10 and 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I think our Lord would ask us at the end of every service that we attend, Do you now believe? Do you now believe? You've listened and you've formed some opinion. Surely, as you've listened maybe over the years at the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and surely you must have felt something. Surely something must have went on in your heart as you've heard the glorious message of redeeming grace proclaimed aloud from this pulpit. Surely, you've surely felt something, and you have surely some opinion. Do you now believe? Do you now believe the gospel? In Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 2 and 3, the Apostle Paul said, For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, speaking of Israel. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed, he went on to say, do enter in to rest. We enter into gospel rest. Christ is the rest of the Lord's believing, living family. And if we trust Christ, and if we have salvation through faith, then we are resting in the Lord. We've ceased from our own works, and we're trusting Christ, who is indeed our Sabbath. He is our rest. What a glorious place to come to the place where you can rest in Jesus Christ, and rest your soul, where you can lay the weight of your soul upon the Redeemer, the successful Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Now then, he went on to say in Hebrews 1, he said, And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. Them that believe not. So we see that they could not enter in because of their unbelief. So it is obvious that anything short of believing leaves a soul short of salvation. Anything short of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ means that you have not salvation. He that hath the Son hath life. That's plain, isn't it? He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, I would have you to note at this time that faith is not our Savior. Christ is our Savior. But Christ is the object of our faith. He is the object of our faith. I would like to put the question of the text, I guess, to everyone here today, you that have listened to God only knows how many sermons by how many preachers. You're getting older every day, and some of us are turning bald, and some of us are getting gray-headed. And I wonder this morning, how familiar you are with the message of the gospel, and maybe your ear has become very, very attentive and very familiar with the message of the gospel. Eternity, you know, is upon every one of us, and hell is opening its jaws to receive everyone who is in a state of unbelief. And if you die in your sin, you're going, the Bible says, to that place where the worm dies not and the fires are not quenched. And the question of the text is, do you now believe? After all you've heard, after all that's been explained to you, do you now believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That testimony is the foundation of the church, the foundation of the living family. That's what they depend upon and stand upon, is that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of the living God. Now, a truthful answer to this question will decide your condition before God. Do you now believe? Do you now believe? It'll decide, I say, your condition before God. You either stand before God accepted, you either stand before God complete, you either stand before God perfect in the Lord Jesus Christ, or you're outside of Him and you stand before God in a state of nature, having Adam's sin yet to be accounted for, your own sin yet to be paid for, and you stand outside of Christ and the judgment of God is awaiting your poor soul. Well, Christ loves faith wherever He sees it. It is to Him a very precious thing. Peter talked about like precious faith. Do you now believe? Oh, my friend, if you believe, you know the Lord is the author and the finisher of our faith. It is a great mystery, but God is the author and He's the finisher of our faith. Faith is a gift of God. It's a great mystery, but God does not believe for us. We are to believe the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? These are questions in the Word of God. Do you believe on the Son of God? Well, this is a mystery, I say. How that faith, that He's the author and the finisher of it, but yet He does not believe for us. We must believe the gospel. That's our responsibility and obligation. And anyone who's regenerated by the Spirit of God doth heartily and joyfully believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do. We sincerely do. I believe on Him today. I believe on Him with all the ability that God has given me. I anchor my soul in the truth of the gospel and in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And upon him, you who believe, you confer all honor, because that is possible for you to confer on Him. This is the way to honor and please God. The Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to Him must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Your trust adorns Him with jewels. Your confidence in Him puts the crown on His head. You see, He's the Savior. He's the only Savior. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, but by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you see, when a soul puts faith in Christ, they crown His head. True faith gives glory to God, and it brings salvation to the one believing. Another thing I notice here is I think that our Lord in the text will take the disciples down a notch or two. The Savior reminds them that whatever faith they had, now you notice this if you look there, He says in verse 31, do you now believe? As if, well, whatever faith you've had or that you have, you were a long time in coming to it. You were a long time in coming to it. Do you now believe? 3 years, as I mentioned, the Lord Jesus would say, I've been teaching you, disciples. I've been talking to you from my heart. I've been speaking God's word to you. When I speak, it's God speaking, the Lord Jesus would say. And I've been speaking to you now, and I've wrought miracles in your presence, in your very midst. And have you seen me? You've seen the Father. But after all this time, have you at last finally come to the place where that you say, we now believe? Now, brother, sister, we never have any reason to boast of our faith, do we? We never have any reason to boast, I say, of our faith. For if we have any, we've been a long time coming to it. We've been a long time coming to it. Some of you people, humanly speaking, you ought to believe God long ago. Do you know that God cannot lie? His nature will not permit him to lie. And it ought to be easy to believe in a God who cannot utter a lie. But we don't do that. It's a sad commentary on our human nature that we will believe a lie before we'll believe the truth. But God is to be believed. And we ought to have trusted him. And those of us that have trusted him, we were a long time coming to it. Oh, you say, I trust Christ now. Well, I hope we do. We'll all go to hell if we don't. We ought to be trusting the Lord today. We believe in God. We believe also in his son, Jesus Christ. But how long did it take us to drive us out of our self-righteousness and self-confidence and to wean us from leaning on everything else but Christ? How long did it take? Well, some of us haven't got there yet. How long, I ask? We're unbelievers by nature. It's ingrained in us. You were born that way, an unbeliever, a skeptic, an agnostic. You were born with this unbelief in your soul. And I say to you this morning that unbelief is ingrained in our very hearts. Then again, our Lord reminded them of another thing that I think is more humbling, really. That is, as their faith was long in coming, it might be very quick in going. Well, it warmed up enough to get that bee moving around there. But anyway, it might be very quick in going. It was a long time in coming, but it might be quick in going also. He said, do you now believe? He said, behold, the hour cometh. Look at verse 32. The hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I'm not alone because the Father is with me. You're going to leave me alone. You're going to be scattered. He's talking to his followers, talking to his disciples, talking to those that had been learning of him, those that just now had made this confession that they now believe that he had come out from God. Well, beloved, you know how it works. There's a little cloud that comes into your life. There's a little trouble that appears on the horizon. Difficulties that are unforeseen by you suddenly appear. And difficulty occurs in every one of our life. And where's our faith? Where's our faith? Oh, we had faith yesterday. The sun was shining. It was a good day. We prospered yesterday. We had a good day. But today, all the clouds are hovering over, and we're having a difficult day. And where is your faith? Where is it at? A little persecution, the little idle talk of an unbeliever, the sarcasm of an agnostic. And where is your faith? Where did your faith go to? Is it not so that when the sun is shining, our lives are trouble-free, that we can almost brag about our faith in God? We can. I've had times and I've had to rebuke myself and get on my face before God and beg God for forgiveness whenever I would say, like old David did, my mountain shall stand strong. I believe God, hallelujah, and nothing will ever, ever affect that. I'll tell you what, if you ever feel that way, you better get on your face quick, because the sun can go down. And it does go down every day, and a new day dawns. And in that new day that dawns, your circumstances may be entirely different. Things may just not be the same the next day. Now then, but oh, when the clouds come back after the rain, the wind of trouble howls, the heart is troubled, the tongue is quiet now. We boasted before. Our mountain will stand strong. But now, we don't say anything. I mean, our tongue is quiet. There's going to be something that will happen, my friend, or come up in your life and mine that eventually is going to strip us of all this bragging about our faith. something will happen. Now you see, God would have us to lean upon him, but he never gives a grain of faith that you don't try. If God gives you faith, believe me, he's going to try that faith. He's going to run that faith through the sieve to find out whether it's real. He's throwing it into the furnace, you see, to melt it down, to see if there's any, to get the dross out of it and see what's left when it's over with. Now, let him that glorieth glory only in the Lord. Don't brag in your faith. Don't brag about how you trust God. Don't brag about it. Now, the disciples did not take heed to this worded portion. They didn't take heed to it. None of them did. Certainly Peter did not. I invite you to hold your finger in Matthew here, or in John chapter 16, and turn over with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. I want to read. Now, Peter was right here on the spot, and I want you to hear what Peter said. Now, our Lord said, you're going to behold, and that means you stop and look and listen to what I'm saying. And Jesus said, the hour is coming, and now is, when you're going to all be scattered, and you're all going your own way. And these disciples, they were listening to what he said. But I want you to listen here in Matthew 26, beginning here with verse 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered in verse 33 and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise, listen to this, likewise also said all of his disciples. Do you hear what they said? They said, we'll not deny you. They said, though we die, though we have to die with you, yet we'll not deny you. And not only old Peter said that, but the rest of them chimed in and said, all of us are with you, Lord. We're all with you. We stand with you. We believe you and we trust you and we stand with you in this matter. Now then, we see here, we wished that we could say this morning, I wished I could say, I know you people pretty well. I don't know you maybe as well, maybe as I ought to know you, but I know you pretty well. And I wish this morning I could say that there is no man among us who will ever be a traitor to the Lord Jesus Christ. I wished I could say that. There's not anybody here that would ever be a traitor to the Son of God. Or that there is no woman here who will ever grow cold and wanton in their heart and become indifferent to the things of God and turn away in their hearts from the things of God. I wished I could say that, but I cannot say that in all honesty and truthfulness, because I know what you're made out. You're cut out of the same kind of cloth that I'm cut out of. And we dare not come up here this morning and say, well, we will stand. Now then, it would be self-flattery for anyone to say, I'll never be a traitor. I'll never turn my back on the Lord. I'll never go away and seek my own. What others have done, however base and mean, we are not capable of doing such a thing. You know, we just love the Lord. We just love the Lord. Well, I hope you do. Pride says, no, I will not turn away. But your pride is wrong, my friend. Your pride is wrong. These disciples said, we won't leave. Jesus said, you're going to be scattered. Jesus said, you're going to turn to your own. Jesus said, you're going to look out for your own hide when I come into trial. Now Christ says, the hour cometh. No, he says, behold, the hour cometh. It is to call attention to something, as we said, very special. Means, look here, see this. Behold, the hour cometh. Yea, is now come. Let us learn the lesson of our frailty and cry, hold thou me up, and I shall be saved. Lord, keep me, for I cannot keep myself. God keep us. Christ of God, keep us by the eternal Spirit. Keep us, O Lord. Well, there's three things here that I want us to notice very briefly. And first of all, let me say a few words about the trial of the Lord Jesus. He said, I will be left alone. Second, I'll say a few words about his confidence. And yet, he says, I'm not alone. The Father is with me. And thirdly, his example. For we are to follow in the steps of the Master. And so we'll follow his example. Well, first of all, notice our Lord's trial, because it may happen to you. He was left alone. You know what it means to be alone? Well, the Lord Jesus was left alone. The disciples were scattered, and they left him in the hour of his trial. He is talking to his disciples, and not one of them is going to stand. Not a one of them. I'd like for you to hold your finger here again and turn over to Mark 14 and look at verse 43, and then verse 50 and 52. Well, maybe I'll just read down through verse 52. And immediately, Mark 14:43, immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, that traitor, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given him a token, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and he kissed him. What a deceitful traitor. And they laid their hands on him, and they took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said to them, Are you come out against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you took me not. But the scripture must be fulfilled. And look at verse 50. And they all forsook him and fled. In verse 51, and there followed him a certain young man. That certain young man was Mark, the author of this gospel that we're reading from. Having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. I mean, they grabbed a hold of that cloth, and he didn't bother to wait one second to grab it to cover his nakedness. He just ran. That's how important it was to get his hide out of there. He's going to leave. He's going to forsake the Lord. Now, I'm talking about the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the garden, the three who are his bodyguard, you know they fell asleep. And the rest will all do the same. They will just give up. They will not stand with the Lord. And when he stands before Pilate and Herod, none of them will be there to defend him, and not a solitary voice will be lifted up to support him or to witness in his favor. Now the sad thing about this is that these were all honest men. Could you agree with that? They were all honest men. There was no hypocrite in the bunch except Judas. Judas Iscariot, he was indeed a hypocrite. But these others were not hypocrites. And what they said, they meant it all. They meant every bit of it. Said, we'll die with you. Why, we'll not deny you. We'll stay with you. They meant it. Each one of them believed that he could go to prison and to death rather than deny the Lord. They each one believed it. They were only saying what they really intended to do. They intended to stand. Well, they loved Christ. You remember Peter, our Lord asked him, Lovest thou me? And Peter said, Thou knowest that I love thee. Thou knowest that I love thee. All of them left him, poor weak things they were. They turned their backs in the day of battle and left our Lord. He was, notice, left by every man. Every man to his own. Every man to his own. Is John gone? Is John gone? Yes, every man. Christ looked, and there was none to stand by him of all of these disciples. He must confront his accusers without a single witness to his favor. Every man was gone. Of the people, there is none with him. His own arm brought salvation. His own arm. He tread the winepress of the wrath of God alone. Alone. Where were they? Well, every man was looking to his own safety. Every man was looking out for himself. Men have, do they not, this unique ability to calculate how much a given situation is going to cost them. And off they go. Off they go. Oh, they've made a big profession. But they calculate. Now, what's happening here? The preacher's talking about denying yourself. The preacher's talking about laying down your life for the Lord. The preacher's talking about being persecuted for the gospel's sake. The preacher's talking about that God owns everything. He owns you. He owns the world. He owns you lock, stock, and barrel. Everything you got belongs to you, or belongs to God. Everything you have belongs to God. You say, well, now, wait a minute now. Wait a minute now. Wait a minute now. Let me think that over a little bit. And first thing you know, they're gone. They're gone. They're like that rich young ruler. Said, I've kept all the law. Kept it all. And the Lord said, you take what you have and you sell it and you give it to the poor. And that fellow went away sorrowful. Went away sorrowful. Too much. Too much. The claims of God are too much. And men calculated, oh, we're going to die here with this man. We're going to have to die with this man. No, 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 no. We're not. We're going our way. We're going to take off. That's what we're going to do. Well, they look out for their own hide. You don't need to worry about men. They'll take care of themselves, won't they? They'll take care of themselves. Traitors. These people that are fickle followers of Christ. They'll not stay when there's any sweating to do. They're not going to be around to do it. They're going to take off. They'll not stay and be true to the cause. Now, every man to his own is all that Christ received from the best of his followers. Are these thy friends, O Jesus? Lover of men, are these thy lovers? Well, every man to his own. This also our Savior had to feel. Now, the second thing, as we've talked about our Lord's trial, this was his trial. All men forsook him, left him. Number two, our Lord's confidence. But he goes on to say in this text, in verse 32, he said, you're all going to leave me. Leave me alone. And yet, I'm not alone. I'm not alone because the Father is with me. Oh, our Lord's confidence. He says here that this confidence, I believe, kept him. It kept him to his purpose. You know, our Lord came into this world not to do his own will. He came into this world to do the will of him that sent him and to finish the work that the Father had given him to do. And that work involved the salvation of our souls. It involved the working out of a righteousness which God demanded of his people, and a righteousness which would be imputed unto the account of his people. And Jesus, he kept to the purpose. It involved his death. It involved the shedding of his blood in order that our sins would be atoned for and that we might be able to stand before God washed and clean before God. And so it kept him to his purpose. He said, no man stood with me, but the Father stood with me. The Father stood with me. Now men are all scattered. Has Christ gone? No, Christ is not gone. He'll finish the work. He'll stay the course. Hallelujah. Isn't it wonderful that our representative stayed there? That he didn't flee? That he didn't run from this mob that was getting ready to deliver him over to the authorities, and they would smite his back, and finally they would place the crown of thorns upon his head, and finally they would lead him up Golgotha's hill to the brow of the hill and nail him to an old rugged cross. Isn't it good? Isn't it wonderful? Praise God, our representative stayed there. He stayed. He did not leave. Now then, Peter, James, and John, and Thomas, and all the rest, they're gone. But has Christ gone? No. He's still standing to his purpose. To his purpose.
He has come to save, and save he will. He has come to redeem, and he will redeem. He will redeem his people. He has come to overcome the world, and he will overcome the world. He is no coward. He's the Son of the living God, and he came into this world. He made it, came into this world, and men rejected him and despised him, and they would put him to death. They had attempted over and over to put him to death, and he would flee out of their presence because his hour had not yet come, but the hour was here, and our Lord would stay, and he would suffer the vengeance of God Almighty on the cross in order to finish the work and finish the purpose that he came to. His confidence in God sustained him in the prospect of the trial. I'm not alone, present tense. I am not alone. The Father is with me. Note again, our Lord's declaration was contradicted by appearance. It appeared that the Father had forsaken him. It appeared that he was alone because all of the disciples were gone. Now, nobody, I mean, the naked eye, you couldn't see anybody, but the angels were ministering to him. They were there. You couldn't see them, but they were ministering to the Son of God. And then, might I say this, did he not say, and he did say, as he hung on the cross, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? How then could he say, the Father is with me? How could it be? Well, God forsook him, and you listen to this, in his official capacity as lawgiver. God is thrice holy. God has given a holy law. And the Lord Jesus Christ, numbered with the transgressors as he was, he became the surety for the sins of God's people. And the Father being the lawgiver, in order that the law would be honored, in order that he would be able to justify the guilty, it was necessary that in that capacity that he leave Christ unto the judgment that was sure to come upon him. We know that he was delivered by the determinate counsel of God. He was slain by the hands of wicked men. And God Almighty was the executor, if you please, of the law. And yet in his personal relationship to the Son of God, he did not and he could not forsake him. Don't you see? Let me try to explain that the Father was with him. Do not ever believe that God can forsake his own. He never can and he never will. And let me illustrate it with this. Remember Abraham, when he was going up Mount Moriah, where Isaac was to be offered up. It is written, now notice this, Abraham was leading Isaac up to the top of Mount Moriah, and Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac. And the scripture says, listen to the wording, so they went both of them together. That's what scripture says. So they went both of them together. And when our Lord Jesus Christ was in Pilate's judgment hall, yea, when he was in Gethsemane's garden and sweating as it were great drops of sweat, and when the Lord Jesus was being nailed to that cross and hung upon that cross, the Father was with him. They went both of them together. I and my Father are one. It was impossible that they could be separated in this great work. The Father was with him as to the eternal purpose and the covenant that they had entered into. The Father had given his people to Christ. Christ said, I'll go and I'll die for them. And the Holy Spirit said, I'll go and work the salvation that the Father planned and devised, and that the Spirit or that the Son purchased. I'll go and work it in their hearts. And here God Almighty is with his Son. There was no divided purpose. They were both of them together. Both of them together. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. You see, when Christ was hanging on that cross, somebody said he just died by the hands of wicked men. Well, he did that. But yet he was nailed there. He was put there. By the divine purpose, God Almighty was with him. God put him there. He was hanged on that tree. God nailed him, as it were, to that tree. It was the sword of the great shepherd that pierced his heart, and forthwith come blood and water. All the work of Christ was the work of the Father, and the Father supported him in that work to the very end. The atonement was the gift of the Father, but it was the work of the Son. And in all that he suffered, he could say, "The Father is with me." We went to the work together. We went together to the work. The Father is with me. I'm not alone. The Father is with me. Isn't that wonderful how God supported his Son in that trying hour? Well, lastly, the lessons of our Lord's example here. Learn, number one, what do we learn from this? All the disciples forsook him. Said they believed, but they forsook him. And Jesus said, I'm alone, but then I'm not alone. The Father's with me. Well, what about it? What do we learn from that? Number one, we need to learn to be faithful when others fail, when others around us fail. Oh, alas, what numbers do. What numbers do. But you and I, we know that we're fickle and feeble, and our souls are subject to fall 1,000 times a day. But we need to learn to be faithful when others fail. Live independently. Learn to stand on your own, trust in God. Whatever else happens, God's not going to die. And whatever else happens, God's not going to fail. Learn to trust God. Learn to stand independently. And you say, well, I'd like for have somebody stand with me. Be wonderful if they did, wouldn't it? Be wonderful. But don't always expect it. It may not happen. What are you going to do if they don't? That's the question. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Are you going to stand? Well, are you a Christian? Do you trust Christ? Do you love him? Is the Bible true? Then never desert him. And never desert his cause. I mean, stand with him if you have to die for him. Stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, with Christ, believe that God is all sufficient. That you don't have to have a human crutch. That God is all sufficient. Now, God's going to wean you away from your crutches. You got some crutches you're leaning on. And God's going to show you, he's going to show you, he may show you just how fickle those around you are in order that you would trust his all sufficiency. That you would depend entirely upon him. You say, there seems to be such a force against me in this world. So much pressure on me in this world. Well, is God for you? The Bible says, if God be for us, what good would it do anybody to be against us? Is God for you, my friend? If he is, you can stand. God is all sufficient. He will hold you up. He will sustain you. God is for you. God is enough. God is enough. Not only enough for you, but for all of those that are his children. Weak though they may be, God is enough. And Jesus showed that and showed it clearly right here in this example. Now God will make a way for you. He'll make a way. He'll make a way. If he can put the clouds in the sky, and if he can set the stars in the sky, he can make a way for you, my friend. God will make a way. Rest in God despite the appearance of things. Say, things look bad, preacher. They look bad. Well, are you poor? Doesn't seem there's any way, you say. I'll never be able to make it. I just can't make it. Well, let me say that God will make a way for you. Trust God, regardless of what happens, whatever your situation is. All the appearance of things. Sometimes, you know, when we look at things, our faith does indeed stagger. But we need to trust the all-sufficiency of our God. Are you weak? Remember, our strength is made perfect in weakness. And God may very well just bring you to a place where your strength is gone in order that he might make you strong himself. And that your strength will be God's strength. And everybody around you, you may go all the day long with your head down, great weakness. That God is able to make your testimony, your witness, your life a force and a power. He's able to do that because our strength is made perfect in weakness. Are you scourged with what seems to be God's heaviest rod? Say, the Lord has dealt with me in such a way. God's hand has been upon me, preacher, and I've been greatly chastened of the Lord. Well, see it, if you will, as the rod of his love, the sweetest of his love. If you've had the heaviest of his rod, look on it as the sweet love of your God. Because whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. He chastens those whom he loves. Well, believe him, even though you may ask, why hast thou forsaken me? Believe him when you cannot see him. Believe him when he frowns upon you. Believe him when he slays you. That's the climax, you know, of it all. To say with old Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. It is his to do what he likes. It is mine to trust him. Let him do as he will. Learn to submit yourself. You'll be happier if you do. Learn to rest in the Lord. Learn to trust God. Don't be always chafing at the bits. Rest in the Lord. Learn to trust God early in your life. It doesn't get any easier as you get older, but learn to stay. Be patient where you are, under your circumstances. Rest in the Lord and trust in the living God. It's mine to trust him. Let him do as he will. Fourth, expect and learn that whatever trial you have, that it'll not last long. It'll not last long. Did you notice how that Christ puts it? Behold, the hour cometh. Behold, the hour cometh. Only an hour. He calls the whole period from the bloody sweat in Gethsemane's garden to the death on the cross. He just calls that whole period the hour. The hour. 1 hour. It is not a year, brother. It's not a month, sister. It's not a week. It's not even a day, young person. You say, I'm having some awful trials, preacher. Well, it's not even a day. It's just an hour. Just an hour. It's the part of faith, hear me, to shorten days to hours. You believe God, that'll shorten the time. You trust God. You just cast yourself upon him. Lay your life down at his feet and trust him. And that'll shorten the time when you're in your conflict and you're under your pressure, when you're in the pressure cooker. You know what that is, don't you? It'll shorten the time. Can you wait another hour, brother, sister, young person? Can you just wait another hour? Can you just rest and wait on the Lord? Listen to these words and I close. Let doubt, then, and danger my progress oppose. They only make heaven more sweet at the close. Come joy or come sorrow, whatever may befall, an hour with my God will make up for them all. Trust the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of what happens about the betrayals in life, the difficulties, life, the fickleness of people around you. Follow your Lord's example. Plant your feet. Say, God has a purpose for my life. I'll wait on him. I'll trust him to work it out. I'll rest in my Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, bless the preaching of thy word. Give understanding to the hearts of these that have heard this message this morning. May each one of us be humbled in ourselves as we take a look at ourselves, knowing that if we had been there with those disciples, we'd have ran to. Even if we'd had to fled naked with old John Mark, we would have ran away, seeking our own. But Father, help us, help us, help us, O Lord, and lift us up and strengthen us with the example of our Lord. And may we stand and learn what it means to have God with us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.